Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. What does the Bible say about gambling? You know, we now live in a culture that actually encourages a high percentage of people to live a life that destroys everything it touches. Someone has said that we now live so much with abnormality that something that is normal seems abnormal. Gambling, not many years ago, was something that was done only across the tracks. It was in some back dark, musty room. It was associated with prostitution and illegal drugs, alcohol. People that did it kept it quiet. It was something that you would never want to own up to. Those that did that were associated with people that would have nothing to do with decency and honor, and certainly they were involved in everything that would be that the church would oppose. Once anyone became a Christian, this was one of the things, one of the first things they would renounce would be gambling. But you know, when society wants to make changes, it starts promoting it, advertising it, putting happy people around it, recruiting the attractive, the popular, the ones that people want to be like, the well-known celebrities. And next thing you know, the image begins to change. What for centuries was viewed as being horrible and wrong and not godly at all of a sudden begins to get a new spin, a new shine on it. And that is true whether it's abortion, homosexuality, alcohol, it doesn't matter. Whatever the world wants to begin to promote. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God." You know, anything that influences your thinking, your morality, your assessment of right and wrong, you need to form this habit of trying it by the Word of God. Check it out. The Bible tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Mankind has a way of spinning anything to make it look attractive. We can absolutely justify anything we do, but the Bible teaches us that to understand something, you got to learn to look at its surroundings. Birds of a feather flock together. So the Bible says, try every spirit, whether it is of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And of course, this is the way you test the cults that come to your door, is that because all of them are off base when it comes to Jesus. That's where you check them out. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Bible tells us that the real thing is who are you listening to? Now the world's going to talk a total different language than is God's people. Who are you listening to? You know, we're going to look at tonight about gambling. I don't know how far we'll get into the study. But Have you ever thought, have you ever looked about the odds, what the odds are? If you play golf, the odds of you ever getting a hole in one is 5,000 to 1. You know, you take and you tee off and it goes down and falls in the hole. One strike and you get the hole. 5,000 to 1. The odds of injury from mowing the lawn is 1 in 3,623. That's the odds of ever being injured from mowing the lawn. The odds of fatally slipping in a bath or shower is 1 in 2,232. The odds of drowning in a bathtub is 1 in 685,000. The odds of being struck by lightning is 1 in 576,000. The odds of being killed by lightning is 1 in 2,320,000. The odds of being murdered are 1 in 18,000. The odds of being a victim of a serious crime at least once in your lifetime is 1 out of 20. The odds of ever dating a supermodel, fellas, is 1 in 88,000. Now, the odds of being born a twin in America is 90 to 1. The odds of having your identity stolen is 1 in 200. The odds of catching a ball at a major league ball game is 1 in 563. The odds of ever becoming a professional athlete is 22,000 to 1. The odds of spotting a UFO is 3 million to 1. The odds of becoming president, 10 million to 1. Now, the odds of winning the lottery, 13 million to 1. You got a better chance of becoming president. You are three times as likely to actually see a UFO than you are to win the lottery. Gambling has grown 10 times since 1976. One of the reasons why it's growing so much is that society, you see, society's condemnation helps keep something down. And if there is a biblical, mandate in the fiber of society, it helps to keep things down. It helps to keep a little handle on wrong. It keeps sin from being as rampant as it would, because society is influenced by a moral fiber that is sown into it, even to people that do not go to church. But there is a morality about them. That's maybe they do not go to church, but their parents went, or their grandparents. Maybe they've never been to church a day in their life, but they're influenced by those who are. The Bible teaches us that the purpose of Christianity is to be a salt. It's to preserve a certain level of decency in society. The Bible tells us when the rapture comes that all of the influence of that decency will be removed. Christians will be taken out of here. The Holy Spirit will be set aside. And then the world will be left to move in the direction that it really wants to go. As bad as it is now, there's a pushback against it by decent Bible-believing people. There is a pushback. And yes, there is such a thing as the Bible Belt. And when you live outside that, you immediately sense the difference. And so the reason why gambling is growing is because there's a new image that's being formed now. If it's a tax, then it's a tax the people enjoy paying, we're told. We're told that it serves good purposes. We're going to use it for education purposes. Although the truth is that for every dollar that ever makes it to education, it costs the state over $2.3 in law enforcement and cleaning up and taking up. So there is no gain from it. But when people come and they present this as a positive reason why, and folks say, well, you know, if people are going to do it anyway, then why don't we benefit from it? Our schools need money. Our kids need money. We ought to, if they're going to do that, if they're going to go other places, we need to have it in Florida. There's all these different reasons why we are able to condone it and allow it in our area. 15 million people suffer from gambling addiction in America. Families with income under $10,000 bet three times as much as those with incomes over $50,000. Think of that. The people who absolutely can the least afford to do it are the ones that are sucked into it the most. There are more lotto outlets in the poorer sectors of town than there are in wealthier. Why? Because it's all designed to make you have this illusion that somewhere you're going to strike it rich. And then the person that do, those that win that lottery, boy, we look at them, we look at, and we think, my, how wonderful it would be. Have you ever done a follow-up study on those that have won the lottery to see how it really benefited their life? How disproportionately they wind up in divorce? How miserable, how their relationship, it did not actually increase their life in a way you would have thought. American Psychological Association says that gambling is as addictive as alcohol and drugs. When casinos opened in Atlanta City, the crime rate for 35 miles away from where the casinos actually opened, the crime rate increased by 100%. When you factor in what it takes to control that, you see what gambling is really doing. The average rate of divorce for gamblers is double that of non-gamblers. 65% of problem gamblers commit crimes to support their habit. Gambling is on the increase. 42% of 14-year-olds are now being pulled into gambling because it's on TV. It's being talked about by good people, nice folks, laughing, talking about it. If my lotto ticket wins, there's all of these gateway gambling programs that are simply the beginning that get people involved. I'm simply saying, folks, that gambling is not the kind of lifestyle that is in harmony with being a child of God. I want us to look tonight at what the Bible says about gambling, and we're going to begin by laying a little foundation about wealth. And then we may not actually get into gambling tonight. If not, we will pick up on that next week. But is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? What does the Bible say? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, a passage of Scripture that we've used often during stewardship, one that you're familiar with, but let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? You know, is there some kind of spiritual piety that comes with being poor as Job's proverbial turkey? Does it make you more spiritual if you hadn't got $2 to spend? What does the Bible say? Is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? Deuteronomy chapter 8, now look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Take your pen. If you've not already underlined that, would you underline that in your Bible? It is God that gives you the power to get wealth. If you have a good business head on your shoulders, God gave you that business mind. If you are good with your hands and you have skills that has turned into money to support your family with, God has given you those skills. If you have this wonderful job that comes along that very few people really get to, you had to be at the right place at the right time. It was God that created that juncture in your life. If you have benefited from family or friends that have passed wealth, that is God that has provided that opportunity. So understand this. Remember this. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Say that with me. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. So from this we learn, is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? The Bible tells us, number one, it is God that gives us the ability to accumulate wealth. All right? Turn to 1 Chronicles. It is God that gives us the ability to accumulate or gain or become wealthy. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? I study is, my, the purpose in this study is to try to arm you with something that you can say when you're around those that's talking about how wonderful gambling is. Secondly, it's to reinforce you parents as you teach your children that gambling is wrong. Christians ought to have nothing to do with gambling. Stay totally away from it. I want to back you up in that teaching. I want to encourage some of you that may be tempted by gambling. Maybe you have gambled in your past, and maybe this is something that you recognize that you do have a weakness in. It's something that you struggle with. Then, you know, you need to do just like an alcoholic does. You need to stay away from places where it is. You need to strip it from any type of respectability you've cloaked it with. You need to be able to say it is what it is. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 12. Is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? Verse 12 says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So it says, both riches and honor come from thee. So from this we learn, number two, we should praise God because riches and honor come from God. We should praise God because riches and honor come from God. Whatever you've got, praise God for it. Amen? Give God the glory. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Is God opposed to Christians gaining wealth? Proverbs chapter 10. Now look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When riches comes God's way, there's no sorrow that accompanies it. All right? So from this we learn, number three, when God gives us wealth, there is no sorrow with it. When God gives us wealth, there is no sorrow with it. Number two, does God care how we accumulate wealth? Does that really matter? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I mean, we've established that God is not opposed to Christians gaining wealth. There's nothing particularly spiritual about being poor. There is nothing wicked about having wealth. Some of God's people in the Bible that were some of the greatest people that held up to us for examples were very wealthy. Of course, Job comes to mind immediately. Abraham was very wealthy. God made him very wealthy. Solomon, God not only gave Solomon wisdom, but he gave him great wealth as a blessing from God. So it's not wrong to have wealth. God is not opposed to that. What does he care how we go about attaining that wealth? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you see what that Bible says, what this verse teaches? It says that the love of money, you know, the craving of riches, the idea of trying to get more can become this endless cycle. And the Bible tells us that this, when you have this desire to be wealthy, and that becomes a prevailing direction in your life. I think everybody would like to have a little more money. Amen? You know, what would it take to make you happy just a little bit more? I think we're all that way. I don't know anybody that doesn't want a little bit more, looking for a little bit more, trying to find a way to maximize what you've got. I don't think there's anything that's wrong with that. The Bible teaches us that we're to be managers, stewards. We're not just to be stewards over the tithe. We're to be stewards over everything that God gives us. And the Bible tells us He gives us richly all things to enjoy. It is not wrong if you like to go camping and you've got a camper, or if you've got a summer palace up on in the mountain somewhere. That's not wrong. If you can afford that, if God gives you the kind of a job that can sustain that, and you can be faithful to God, and at the same time you can legitimately pay your bills and enjoy that lifestyle, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And this idea of the haves and the have-nots confiding each other, that's not in the Bible. God intends for God's people, God's family, to be at peace with one another. And the Bible tells us that we should rejoice for one another. And if somebody is able to, their income allows them to live that lifestyle, and yours allows you to eat at McDonald's only once a month, you know, we ought to praise the Lord for each other. And that's not what makes us who we are. But the Scripture tells us that when attaining money becomes our life drive, that's what we find ourselves most interested in. That's what we're focused on. That's what pushes us. And that desire to do that causes us to then do a lot of other things we shouldn't do. Deny our family the attention that they need. Fail to serve God because we can't do that and keep pushing ourselves to earn everything we can get, so there's no time we can ever, though we may have the gift of teaching, we can't teach a class because we're doing extra work so we can make an extra buck. Though we might be able to do something and be a help to the Lord's work, we're never available to that because we're chasing the dollar because we want to live just a little higher up, get a little bit more, and there's never any time for God. That's wrong. When chasing money becomes more important to you than family, more important to you than God, more important to you than morals, when you will, for money, do something that is immoral, tell a lie, hurt somebody, that is wrong. And the Bible tells us that the love of money has led many people to do wrong. As a matter of fact, it said that money is the root of all evil. When you boil it down, the reason why the problem they're having out in the Southwest, because of money. That's what it's all about. It's about bucks. It's about getting another dollar, finding another way. The Bible said it is the root. When you get to the bottom cause, it is the bottom line of all evil. That's what the Scripture says. And it tells us that some, because they have coveted after money, it has caused them to actually err from the faith. They have backslidden from God. They have gone away from serving the Lord. They have quit trying to please God. Why? Because of money. Did you know that money becomes the accepted sin? You know, I've had people come to me, "Preacher, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to give up my place of service. You know, I got an opportunity to get a promotion, and to do that, of course, you know, I'm not going to be able to be in church. I have to work on Sunday." And I realize that some people, that may be what you have to do. You may have to work on Sunday to feed your family. That may be the only thing that's open for you now. But I'm going to tell you, if you've got a job like that, your prayer every morning should be this: "Dear God, would you provide a way for me that I can be faithful in church and back serving you again?" That ought to be your every morning prayer. And I believe that if that is your desire, rather than having a bigger house than everybody else has, and a newer car than everybody else has and living on a level above what your friends live, if that is your desire, God, I want to serve you, I want to please you, I believe God will answer that prayer. He will bring something into your life where you can live and take care of your needs, but also serve God. So what are we talking about? I'm talking about this coveting over money, the Bible says, has led many to err from the faith. It's caused them to go away from the spiritual level they once were. And it says, and the result is, they have literally pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have brought a whole lot of pain into their life that would have never occurred if they hadn't got on this money thing. Are you balanced when it comes to money? Do you have it right? So the Bible tells us, does God care how we accumulate wealth? From this we learn, number one, the consuming desire to get riches is the root of all evil. How many of you say that's what that verse says? I see that. Raise your hand. The consuming desire. When it says the love of money, what is that? Would you say that's a consuming desire? All right. So then the consuming desire to get riches is the root of all evil. What do you get up thinking about? What dominates your thinking? Are you always figuring out another way to get another buck? Is that where your mind is? What fills your mind? The consuming desire to get riches is the root of all evil. Number two, look at verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. What's the word lust mean? Desires. So they that will be rich fall into temptation, and they find themselves caught in a trap because they've got foolish and hurtful desires. Desires that actually are hurting them, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does God care how we accumulate wealth? From this we learn, number two, the desire to get wealth often leads to temptations. The desire to get wealth often leads to temptations, snares, and many hurtful activities. Amen? The desire to get wealth often leads to temptations, snares, and many hurtful activities. I want you to look at verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. He said, but having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But again, they that which would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. From this we learn, does God care how we accumulate wealth? Number three, God desires contentment, not greed. God desires contentment, not greed. Contentment does not mean that you never have a goal. Contentment does not mean that you never work for something that you're interested in. What it does mean is that that's not the consuming thing of your life. That's not what's most important to you. That can be tabled. That can be dismissed. That can never be realized, and you're okay. Contentment, the Bible teaches us, not greed, is what pleases God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Does God care how we accumulate wealth? Proverbs chapter 21. The fact that you might be successful in business, that you might be successful in society, that people might view you as being very witty, very smart, if you have done it the wrong way, God is not very pleased with you. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, the thoughts, it says, of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Now, from this we learn, number four, people who are greedy are susceptible to get-rich schemes. People that are greedy. The Bible says, they that are just diligent, just stay in there diligently, faithfully, it's going to add up. It adds up. You know, if you get up every day and go to work, just get up and go to work, do your job, come home. There may be more glamorous jobs. You may pass people that's making more. But you know what? Eventually that keeps growing and building. And there's a paycheck comes with it. Amen? The Bible says that diligence will lead to plenteousness. But notice it tells us that those that are greedy, everyone that is hasty, only to want. Those folks that, boy, are trying to make it quick. They're going to cut all the corners. They're found a way. They're going to get it. That does not usually work out. Amen? That's not the way that it normally. What does it say? If it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. I'm thinking of an elderly man that received this letter that about how if he would send some money to another country, all this stuff is going to come to him. And this dear man, his wife had died a little earlier. He was now in retirement age, a wonderful Christian layman in a church, very, very active and faithful. And he entered into this believing that if he did this, he was going to take the money that came from this and he was going to help his church. That's really what he intended to do. He wound up cashing in his retirement against his pastor's advice. He put everything he had into it, and of course it was a scam, and he lost it all. Absolutely lost it all. You know, the Bible teaches us that diligence leads to plenty. But that get-rich scheme is going to lead you to want. Does God care how we accumulate wealth? How many of you are with me so far? Are you following me? Am I making sense? Is the study making sense? All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 28. It's hard to beat just faithful, showing up, doing what you're supposed to do. What is that old story about the tortoise and the hare? What is the moral of that story? Anybody remember? Yeah, all right. Proverbs chapter 28, and look at verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You see what he's talking about here? He's talking about money. Look at verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. God says, that's an evil eye. If that's what your heart's desire is, if that's what you're bent on, God calls that evil. That's not what He made you to be. That's not what God intends. So from this we learn, number five, does God care how we accumulate wealth? A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. That's what he's running after. That's what he's after. That's his life pursuit. He's got it in mind, man, he's going to make it big. He's looking for wherever he can find it, however he can find that. He's going to make it. That's his life dream. He's got all these toys that he wants to get and all of these things that he thinks it's going to do for, going to make him hilariously happy if he can just get this. And that's an evil eye, the Bible says. And it hastens after wealth. So number three, how does God intend for man then to acquire wealth? We've established that it's nothing wrong in gaining wealth. We've also established that there are ways of doing it that God does not approve of. Well, then, what does He approve of? Look in Proverbs chapter 10. You say, well, you're kind of going a long way around to get to gambling. Yes, because if you have got this foundation down, you don't have any problem at all understanding what's wrong with gambling. But if you don't understand this, we can argue till the cows come home, and you're still not going to say it, because you're going to want to say, I want you to show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not go to a casino. Now, if you can show me where it says, thou shalt not go to a casino, thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket, then I won't buy it. But if you can't show me that, I know, and I know why you're doing it. Because you are dumb as an ox. All right? But if you'll just follow Scripture with me, it'll make sense. Amen? All right. So let's look at it. How does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 4. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, if you are slack in your business management, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your bottom line. If you are slack in your labor, it's going to hurt you. Bottom line is, if you are slack about showing up to work, if you work 3 days a week, skip two, or the first time your paycheck is $10 over what you've got to have to pay your bills, you take off work next day and go to the beach. If you're slack in your labor, in your management, in your business decisions, the Bible says that he becomes poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. How many times have you... I can look back in my life and see where I have made some dumb spending decisions. How many of you can say, man, preacher, I've been there too. Raise your hand. You know what? You make too many of them, and you're in trouble. Amen? You know, maybe you can make one or two or three along the way, and it's kind of a hard lesson, and you had to just kind of toughen up and live with a little bit less than you could have had. Maybe you had this thing ready, or maybe you lost something. Maybe you had something and you had to let it go back because of just some dumb decisions you made, and it set you back. But you have learned from that, and you have been diligent and tried to be careful, and you have slowly regained. You know what all it takes is just do exactly what it says here, becomes... deal with a slack hand, and you can be right back in that position again. Amen? So, notice that from this we learn, how does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Number one, God desires diligent labor. God desires us to be diligent with what we do. Careful. Consistent. Faithful. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, sometimes we can learn from others, and sometimes we learn from ourselves, don't we? And somebody says this, we can graduate from the school of hard knocks, but boy, it charges a high tuition. I've paid a lot of that tuition myself. I know that is true. But look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, and look at verse 9. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? I mean, it draws the idea of a person sitting there in this guy or this lady is just sleeping and sleeping. I mean, they've gone on and on. He's sitting there thinking, how long are you going to sleep? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? What's a sluggard? Lazy. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And thy want as an armed man. You're going to face some hard, difficult times because you do not have a respect for faithful labor. So, how does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Number two, consistent work is God's plan for getting ahead. Consistent, faithful work. Show up where you're supposed to show up, when you're supposed to show up, stay until you're supposed to leave, do what you're supposed to do, be consistent, be faithful, and God says that you will advance. All right? So consistent work is God's plan for getting ahead. Number three, look at Proverbs chapter 12. How does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. You're going to get results from it. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now look at this. Again, number three. How does God intend for man to acquire wealth? From this we learn number three. He that works his job shall have plenty of bread. You see that? He that works his job. It doesn't say that if you don't like your job, then just quit it. It just says go work your job. Amen. A lot of people have had jobs that were not what they wanted. A lot of people have gone, and a lot of people have worked in factories, maybe up north. They got up day after day after day and went. Sometimes the snow was on the ground, and sometimes they didn't feel the best, but they went. They didn't like it. It became over and over and over the same old thing. They longed for to be able to get out and do something else, but they stayed with it. They stayed with it. They stayed with it. They stayed with it. And finally, one day, they were able to retire. They're drawing benefits from their labor. They acquired what they got the way God said. The Bible tells us, he that works his job shall have plenty of bread. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. How does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Number one, he teaches us to be diligent in our labor. Number two, he talks about being consistent in our work. Number three, he's telling us that if you'll work your job, you'll have plenty of bread. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 10. Is that right? That doesn't look right. I don't think that's right. Yeah. It's a good word, good verse, isn't it? I know the verse I'm looking for, but I'm blank tonight. What is it? Second Timothy. That's it. 3:10. Hey, it's in here somewhere. Yes, Second Thessalonians 3:10. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Notice from this we learn number four, if a person will not work, do not let him eat. Now the idea here is that when he gets hungry enough, he'll work. Amen. When he gets hungry enough. He sits around there for a while and he looks and everybody else is having to go on diets to try to get in their clothes. And he hadn't had a bite to eat in weeks. Now, you know, we're not talking about people who physically cannot work. We're not talking about people who things have happened. We're talking about, have you ever been to houses where people are needing help and they got three or four men lying around there on the couch, 6 foot tall, got 17-year-old boys, and they don't even know what it's like to push a lawnmower, but they're asking for help. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's what the Bible's talking about. So, it tells us here that if a person will not work, don't you enable him to continue his lifestyle that is destroying his life by you keep providing for him. And parents, you know, that's a pretty good lesson for us, isn't it? You know, we are so afraid that our kids are going to have it rough that we run ahead of it and we provide everything for them so they never know what it's like to be rough, even though they keep making dumb spending decisions they don't have to, because we're going to come to their rescue. And, you know, are we enabling them to continue to suffer because they're not learning something? Again, how many of you have learned from it being tough before? You've learned from that and you gained some decision from it. They need to learn that as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. How does God intend for man to acquire wealth? Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. From this we learn, number 5, God desires earnest labor for our goods. Work for it. You want a nicer home? Work for it. Discipline yourself. Make good buying choices. Don't follow some get-rich scheme. Be faithful. Get wisdom. Borrow wisdom from everyone you can find. Stay faithful to it. Work toward it. And God will provide those things in your life. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But He wants you to have the right kind of desires. Let's stop there tonight.